It's Monday, it's December 4th, and it's study night, and we've been looking at the kingdom of God. And last week we looked at the anointing of David to be king over Israel. And there was a number of years from the time that he was anointed to the time that he began to reign. And we're going to, this evening, look at the reign of David the king. And first, I want to just point out why David is so important regarding the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus Christ was the one that came preaching, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he went around preaching the word of God, healing the people, and we know everything that happened there, and we'll be looking at it again in more detail. But here's some things that make David so important in light of all this. So go to Romans chapter 1, please. In the first few verses of this epistle to the Romans that Paul was inspired to write, it gives the crux of what the gospel of God is. And in verse 1 it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now it says he was made of the seed of David. Now there were many generations in the line between Adam and Jesus Christ. Okay? He was the seed of all those people along the way. But it specifically says he was made of the seed of David. That makes David very important in the whole scheme of things regarding the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. When God inspired Matthew to write this, the very first verse says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So the first thing it says about Jesus Christ is first that he is the Christ, is that he's the son of David. Very, very important. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel was sent to Mary in Nazareth to tell her about the child that she would have, look at chapter 1, verse 32. Well, we'll start in verse 31. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Okay? The fact that he is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, this was part of the initial message from God by way of this angel to Mary. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This will be a kingdom and there will be no end to it, and he will be sitting on the throne of his father David. Now go back to Matthew and look at chapter 21. This is when Jesus Christ made his grand entrance into Jerusalem, where everybody threw the branches on the ground, and he was riding on the ass and the colt of an ass, and he was hailed as the king of Israel. Look what they said in Matthew 21:9. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When they recognized him as the king of Israel, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Not the son of Solomon, not the son of Hezekiah, not the son of Joseph or anybody else, but the Son of David. That singled him out as the one. You see? So David is critical to this. Now, I want to look at the reign of David. We saw the anointing of David, and we saw the demise of King Saul. But let's look at the reign of David. We mentioned last week that he reigned after Saul died in the city of Hebron over the tribe of Judah for 7 years. And then the general of the army, Abner, was the general of Saul's army. He had a falling out with the son of Saul, And he talked to David and said, we're going to have all of Israel come to you, and you will be the king over all of Israel. And that happened. And he reigned over Israel, including the time that he reigned in Hebron, a total of 40 years. Now, what's important about David is that he just really loved God, and that he walked with God, and he always wanted to do the will of God. You see many, many times where he inquired of God to find out what God wanted him to do. And he was doing this long before he was the actual king sitting on the throne, because again, he had been anointed as king years before he became recognized as king. And he functioned in ways that, like even when Saul was trying to hunt him down and kill him, David would inquire of God and say, okay, God, I've heard that the Philistines have attacked the city of Ziklag. What should I do? And he would get an answer from God saying, go and fight against the Philistines at Ziklag. And then he would ask him, what do I do now? And he'd say, go to this place and fight there. Defend this city. So even though Saul the king is trying to kill him, he is privately going to God and asking God what to do. And whatever God told him, David would do. He never failed to obey a direct order from God, which is something that Saul failed to do on a number of occasions. So he asked God what to do, and he always did what God told him. He also wrote a lot of the Psalms, and these were inspired by God. It wasn't just stuff that he came up with, but these were songs that were inspired of God. And we looked at a couple of them last week. We looked at Psalm 47 and Psalm 145 that mentioned God as the one reigning over all. You know, talked about God's kingdom. But look at the first one. Look at Psalm 1. And in light of David being king, I just think this is really cool. This psalm is something that can be applied by anybody and should be. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those that don't want to believe. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And this is what David did. He delighted in God himself, and he delighted in the word of God. He delighted in the law of God. He loved it. And this is what the king was supposed to do. Remember, we read in Deuteronomy 17 that if there were ever to be a king sitting on the throne of Israel, he was to handwrite his own copy of the law specifically and read it every day. And it doesn't mention David doing this, but I believe that he did because of the things that he wrote about, like here, blessed is the man. He includes himself here, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, because he's reading it every day. So this is something that anybody can do and everybody should do, but specifically the king, you see? And if you do this, it says, the man that does this shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we see that in the life of David, that whatever he did, it says he did wisely and he prospered. Whatever Saul sent him to do, he did. Remember, Saul told him, for a dowry, I want 100 foreskins of Philistines, thinking David would be killed in the process of trying to get them, but he winds up giving him 200. So wherever Saul sent him, he did wisely, and whatever God told him to do, he prospered at it. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I think of old King Saul. He started out well, and he was chosen by God, but he became an ungodly man, and that was tragic. It was just tragic, where it was more important to Saul to keep the power and the authority of the kingdom than it was to do the will of God. And when he found that God had chosen somebody else to take over the kingdom, it was God's doing. Saul knew that. What did he do? He tried to kill the man that God had chosen. That's ungodly. And the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's what did happen to Saul. Look at the next one, number two in the charts here, the second psalm, which is quoted in a number of places in the New Testament, and it's referred to as the second psalm. But it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Sound familiar from Acts chapter 4? You know, when the apostles and everybody prayed to God after being commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, they quoted this, right? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. When they quoted it, said against the Lord and against his Christ, because Christ is anointed. It's the word Mashiach in Hebrew, which is also translated as Messiah, as well as the anointed one. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. So the kings of the earth are going to say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So this is referring to Jesus Christ's future reign upon the earth when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, there was a partial fulfillment of this when he was on the earth, but there's an ultimate fulfillment when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and these other kings aren't necessarily going to like it, right? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's God. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's where Jerusalem is, and that's where Jesus Christ is going to reign, and that's where David reigned. You see? I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is quoted in the book of Acts regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it mentions in Colossians that he is the first begotten from the dead. This day have I begotten thee refers to his resurrection. And then it says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This rod of iron is mentioned three times in the book of Revelation regarding the reign of Jesus Christ at that time in the future. Verse 10 says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And that word for son, it's only used twice in the Bible. It means the heir, okay? Kiss the heir. That's, again, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This psalm has a tremendous bearing on the kingdom of God and the plan of God to have his son reign in his stead upon the earth and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. And David wrote this psalm. God gave him the revelation to write this down. It's just so cool. Also, go to Psalm 110. We're not going to read all the Psalms, but we'll look at one more, at least a few verses. Psalm 110 says it's a Psalm of David. The Lord, in all capital letters, which is, of course, Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord said unto my Lord, in lowercase, and it's the word Adon. So the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is quoted in a number of places in the New Testament. It's quoted in the Gospels a few times, in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. It's quoted in Hebrews, and it's always regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who David recognized would be his Lord, because he's King of Kings. David's one of the kings. You know, when he gets up from the dead, he's going to be subject to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made the point when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, oh, the son of David. Everybody knows that. And he quoted this verse. He said, if David called the Messiah Lord, putting him above himself, how is he his son? Because usually the son is inferior to the father, right? And they didn't know how to answer that question, but the answer is obvious. He is the son of David according to the flesh, like it says in Romans, but he's also the son of God. You know, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So, really cool. Verse 2 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. because when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's going to be like a hostile takeover. You know, the kings are not going to welcome him when he comes riding on the white horse with the armies of heaven with him. They're going to fight against him. It'll be a short battle because Jesus Christ is going to establish himself upon the throne of David. There'll be that 1,000-year reign. There'll be resurrection in the beginning, another resurrection at the end of the reign, and then the new heavens and earth where he reigns with God upon the throne of God forever. This kingdom will have no end. Verse 3 says, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Think about Jesus Christ now. He's already, what, about 2,000 years old and still going strong and is just going to last forever. He has that new body. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The one who is both king and priest, as well as a prophet who spoke for God. Jesus Christ is all those things. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back. He's going to judge the heathen or the nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies, because there are those that are going to fight against him, and they're going to be killed in the process. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. So these are some of the Psalms that David was inspired by God to write. And not all the Psalms are about the Messiah and about the kingdom. A lot of them are just about how great God is, the great things God has done, the great things that God did for David personally, and the things that he went through as a man that trusted in God. Sometimes waiting for the deliverance of God where it seems to take forever, and how God came through. They're just song after song like that. And they were all set to music. I don't know what the melodies were like, but we have at least the words, and that's the important thing. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles 17. This is when David had become king. He had a house built for himself that he's living in, and he's thinking about making a house for God. So let's just read the whole chapter. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. It was still in the tabernacle that was built in the days of Moses, and probably had to have been repaired a number of times through the years, but it's in a temporary dwelling. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Good answer to give the king. But verse 3 says, And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant. He referred to David as his servant, just like he did Moses. Go and tell David my servant. Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. What a great verse that is, because David was in a lot of dangerous situations where he said, There's only a step between me and death, he said at one point. He was that close to being killed as far as he could see. But it says God was with him wherever he went. And even though it got very close sometimes, he always took care of him. He always protected him. Verse 9, Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house, And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, when you die, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And he's talking about Solomon here building the temple, but there's another that said that he would build a house, right, for God, and that was Jesus Christ. So some of these things refer to Solomon, and some refer also to Jesus Christ. It says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, talking about Saul. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. So again, whose kingdom is it? It's God's kingdom. I will establish him, the king, in my house and in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. Because David is still a little guy in his own mind, you know, but you're talking to me like I'm a great man. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? And when he says thy servant, he's always referring to himself. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. See, David, he'd read the word of God. You know, he's reading it every day. A lot of these kings, they're only thinking about their own lifetime. David's thinking of the whole expanse here, because you get that perspective from the word of God. That's in agreement with God's perspective. He sees the whole expanse of time. When he looked at the people of Israel, he saw Jacob and his 12 sons and their kids and their kids. He's seen the whole progression of things, you see? Whereas the people themselves, they might have heard the stories that were told, or a lot of them didn't actually read the Bible, even though they should have. Some of them are checking out what the other nations around them are doing. But here's David, who reads the word of God and has that wisdom and understanding from God's word to see the whole expanse of time. In the past as well as into the future. Back to verse 22 here. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. That's a good prayer, you know? When God tells you something and your response to him is, okay, I believe what you said. Now, I expect that you'll do what you said. And David prayed this. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. Why? Because you just told me you're going to do that. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. What a great time that he had talking with God about this. So, again, he wanted to build a physical house, a temple for God, and God said, no, I won't have you do it, but your son after you will. And I'm going to establish your house. I mean, you will always have a son to sit on the throne forever. And David said, wow, the great God who created all things is saying this to little me? Gosh, thanks. And yeah, do what you said. I'm all for it. So this is the kind of man that David was. And God just loved him. He loved him because David, he wanted to do God's will. It wasn't a burden or a chore. It was the only thing he wanted to do. But he did make a couple of mistakes and some very serious ones. So I'd like to think that while David was king, you know, the will of God was being done on earth as it was in heaven. Not completely, because not all the people had the same heart that David did. Now, it's a lot better to have a king that loves God than a king that doesn't, like Saul, you know. When you have a man like David, and he is running the show, and he's telling everybody the law of God that he gave to Moses, that's the law of the land. That's what we're doing. That makes it a whole lot easier for everybody to do that. But still, you have people that are privately, you know, not loving God in their hearts the way that the king is. And the king himself had a couple of lapses. One was regarding a lovely woman named Bathsheba that David saw from his window washing herself, I guess, in the backyard, but he had a view of it and saw this beautiful woman and just had to have her. Problem was that she was a man's wife. Do all the women in the kingdom belong to the king? Not necessarily so. Not if they're married to somebody else, okay? If they're married to somebody else, they're not fair game to the king. But David ignored that for the time because her husband was away. He was one of the valiant men that fought in his army, Uriah the Hittite. And David got his wife pregnant. So what does he do? He knew what he did was wrong. So he tries to cover it up. He invites Uriah back to Jerusalem while the rest of the soldiers are fighting in the battle. And he says, Uriah, why don't you go home to your wife? You know, spend a little time with her. And Uriah says, no, that wouldn't be right. All the rest of the army, they're out living in tents. They're fighting in the battles. It wouldn't be proper for me to be home and spend the time with my wife when nobody else has that privilege and ability. So he didn't do it. And David's saying, oh gosh, what do we do now? She's going to have a baby. Uriah's going to know that it's not his. So he writes a letter to the general of the army saying, put Uriah in the front lines and move the army close to the wall of the city that you're attacking and then retreat from him so he'll get shot by the enemy. And he writes this letter and he rolls it up and seals it and he gives it to Uriah to deliver to the general. What an awful thing to do. So the general reads it and says, okay, well, it's an order from the king. I have to do it. So Uriah gets killed. And he sends a message back to David saying, we lost some men today. And he tells the messenger to tell David that, yeah, we went close to the city wall that we're attacking and some of the men got killed. Now, David's likely to say, why did you do that? Don't you remember how Abimelech, the first king of Israel, got killed by a woman dropping a piece of millstone on his head? Because it was remembered even unto that time. So the general tells the messenger, if the king says that, and he's likely to do so, tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger tells David that some men got killed in battle, and one of them was Uriah the Hittite. So David sends the messenger back to the general saying, don't worry about it. These things happen, you know. So he was content knowing that Uriah was killed and he wouldn't be around to see that his wife got pregnant by somebody else who was the king. So that's one thing that he did. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. After I told you the story of what happened, let's read about God's response to this because God was not unaware. In 2 Samuel 12:1 says, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And that's the same Nathan that told David about the blessing of God and God building him a house and all that. The Lord sent that same Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank out of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Means he killed it and made it a meal for him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Because, you know, David had been a shepherd himself, and he knew how a shepherd would feel about his own lamb and only having one like that. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Can you just imagine how David felt then? "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things," whatever you would have asked for. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon," the enemy that they were fighting against. He said, "You've done this. You murdered him, and you took his wife. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, covered it all up, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," not just against Uriah, but against God himself, because it's right in the law that he was reading and delighted in day and night, that you don't kill a man and that you don't take his wife, right? "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So he was forgiven for this. He says, "Your sin has been put away. You will not die for this. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So Bathsheba did have a baby, and the baby did die. It says that David prayed and fasted all night, hoping that God might change his mind, but the child did die. So he was forgiven for this, but there would still be consequences for what he did. One was the death of the baby. The other one was the things that Nathan said would happen, one in his own house. What he talks about here did actually happen later on, his own son Absalom. But yeah, that was a serious, serious error. Another one was when David wanted to number the men of Israel. And he told his general Joab to go number the men of Israel, and Joab didn't want to do it because he knew it was against the will of God to do so. And he said, "Look, O king, in the word of God it says that the children of Israel will be multiplied as the stars of heaven. They were numbered once in the days of Moses. They're not supposed to be numbered so the king knows how many people would be eligible to fight in his army. God's going to fight for you, and you're going to win the battles with God's help, whether you have many or whether you have few. It doesn't matter." But David insisted that he do this, and it says that it was Satan that stood against Israel and really worked in David to do this. And David commanded Joab to do it, and Joab kind of did it halfway, didn't give him the whole number. But because David did this, there was consequences, and the prophet told David, "What you did was wrong. God is displeased with this. People are going to die because of this. And you'll have three choices. One, 3 years of famine, where people will die of starvation. The second choice would be 3 months of defeat before your enemies, where you'll fight battles and they will kill a lot of people. Or 3 days of pestilence that God will cause." And he said, I'll choose the 3 days, knowing that God is more merciful than human beings are. But 70,000 people died in those 3 days. So again, that was another serious error that David made. But even so, after that, David is still spoken of highly by God in the scriptures. And I just want to show you a few places. In 1 Kings chapter 9, this is when God is talking to Solomon, where he appeared to him in a vision. And he's told him a number of things, but one of the things that he said is in chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "If thou wilt walk before me, if you, Solomon, will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, the temple Solomon had built, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people." So he gave him a promise, but also a warning. But look how he spoke of David, that David walked before God with integrity of heart and in uprightness. That was God's opinion of David after his whole life was over. Look at 1 Kings 15. This is regarding Solomon's grandson, Abijam, who became king after Solomon's son Rehoboam had died. Rehoboam didn't do very well, and neither did Abijam, as we'll see. In verse 1, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah." This is after the kingdom had split north and south. We'll get into that probably next week. "3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father," that was Rehoboam, "which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." So he's comparing him to David. And we'll see that God compares a number of kings to David. Either they did well like David did, or they didn't do well like, you know. But verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Okay? So God said of David that he always did what was right before God. He never turned aside from any commandment, any direct order. He said, except in that matter with Uriah the Hittite, where he was totally wrong, but he was forgiven for that. It's mentioned here, but he was forgiven for that. And the sum of his life is that he walked with God. He didn't turn aside from his commandments. Look at verse 11. You have another king, Asa, after Abijam died. Said, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." You see? So whether they did poorly or whether they did well, they're compared to David. Look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. This is a number of generations later. "In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah." There's two Joashes here that are both kings, so it can be a little confusing. Got to keep them straight. "He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did." So this Amaziah, he did pretty well, but not quite as well as David did. So generations later, the kings are still being compared with David as far as their walk with God. Now, I'm going to stop here. Next week, we'll look at when Solomon became king And there were two others that were sons of David that tried to make themselves king. They weren't chosen by God, but they connived or tried to manipulate things to make themselves king. So we're going to read about those next week. We're going to read about Solomon and how he was chosen by God to be king, how he got a really good start, and then how he did towards the end of his life and what happened to the kingdom after Solomon died. So that's material for next week. But tonight we learned a lot about David and his tremendous importance regarding the kingdom of God. Amen.